the goodness of God that fills our lives. Even when we don't think He's there, He's there. And His love is just being, as the Bible says, poured out into our hearts. We just need to learn to reflect and see that love that's residing there. And let that love just remove and cast away every fear, every doubt, every anxiety, every frustration. Lord, we just thank You that where we are, You're there with us. Wherever we go, Lord, we're never apart from You. Lord, that it's in You that we live and we move and we have our existence. Thank You, Lord, that Your eyes are searching to and fro throughout the entire earth, looking for those hearts that turn towards You. So right now, Lord, we take this opportunity to turn towards You. We take this opportunity to set our focus on things above. No matter what our week's been like, no matter what situations and circumstances have come up against us, Lord, right now we focus on You and Your kingdom. We focus on Your love. We just thank You, Lord, that You are at work in our lives to will and to do of Your good pleasure.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps Himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at His voice, trembles at His voice. How great is our God, sing with me. How great is our God, and all will see. Our God, and age to age He stands, who I am. It's who I am.
That my brother-in-law put on Facebook, and he said, I love you, and you love me. There is no even though. There is no and because. It's just a period.
Yeah.
There's no even though. Even though you do this, or even though you act this way, there's no even though with God. He loves us. It's who we are. That's period. There's no even though behind that. So we have to remember that as we walk our day to day, because this part is the fortifying part. It's the walk in the day to day that we have to remember. There's no even though with God. He loves us, period.
Who I am, it's who I am.
Amen. That's who we are. We're loved. Thank you, Jesus.
drop you down. So you're going to move the fan. Hello. Help me up and down. She just goes for it. That's going to help you down. Just like boogied. Praise the Lord. What's that? Table needs to come over. Oh, yeah, I guess you're right. A little kitty wampus. There we go. Can we get like a GPS in here and get this perfect? Not much perfect in this church except the Lord, right? He is the perfect one. I always wondered what he meant by be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Oh my Lord, were you asking God? Right? Must mean that there's some capabilities that we have that we still have not realized yet, right? From glory to glory, we're being changed into his image. We're being conformed to his image. Sometimes it takes the trials and the rough things of life to help us be conformed into his image. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Well, this is the message from last week. Last week we got together and it was just a kind of a round table, which was fun. Did it go off?
No. I told him to go black.
Oh, go back for a little bit. Gotcha. So we're still in the book of John. And I think we'll be there a little while because I think we just about hit half. We're about to hit halfway.
Oh, so, my favorite
isn't that amazing?
Up.
Halfway. So, we might finish before Jesus comes back. Let's make that a goal. If we can get done before Jesus comes back. What's that? It's okay if we don't. We'll finish it up there. We can ask him in person. So what did you mean by this verse? We're just trying to figure this one out. Well, it wasn't translated right. It's like, okay. This is the one that we messed up?
No, missed.
Oh, yeah, this is the one that we went ahead and...
No, we didn't mess it up. Last week was supposed to happen.
Good. This is last week's message, but actually it's this week's message, right?
But you need to tell what happened last week. It was so good.
Well, you go ahead. You're like
Well, we
inspired.
Didn't have a whole lot of people. I think we had like, how many? Like,
eight or nine, yeah.
And so we just sat around. We pushed two tables together right by Vicky so
because
she didn't have to move.
Making sure Vicky didn't
and
have to
And we just
move.
Went, did a little round table and everybody discussed. I mean, it was wonderful.
We sang a song in honor of Vicky being here because we were so impressed that
and
she
And we sang
it.
To Tara because it was her birthday.
And it was Tara's birthday. We
yeah.
could do that again.
So we did. Yeah, we had
but
a
it's
great.
But it's not your month anymore. We're done. Your month is over.
Yeah, it's a new month, girl. It is.
You're not wearing your Apple Watch. She doesn't wear your Apple. You're not. Your Apple Watch isn't on.
I forgot it.
Oh my gosh! It's the first thing that goes on me in the morning.
I have baby.
Oh, I'm still laying in bed and I'm putting my Apple Watch on. It's like it's
he's
my,
not joking.
It's like my brain. I'm telling you. Okay, so we'll never perish. So what does that mean? Well, we're going to find out. I'm glad you asked. What does that mean? So let's take a look. John 10, 22 through 42. We're going to go ahead and just read a few verses and we'll stop. That's what
okay.
we'll do instead of reading all the way
so
through.
So how many do you want me to read?
Just go ahead and read.
Until you tell me to stop.
Yeah, these first two verses. It'd be fine.
Okay. John 10, 22 through whatever, wherever we stop. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly.
Hold on just a second. We've got technical difficulties. It's that deal. It didn't get to the... Okay, it is. We're good now. Thanks, Reggie. Okay. Where are we at?
At the end of 24. Should I keep reading?
Yeah, keep reading. We're good now.
Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep.
Okay. That's good, I think. We'll be reading this again. So Jesus, now keep in mind, this is coming off of the whole discussion we have of the blind man. And so this is, we don't know how much longer this is now.
The blind man that was born blind.
The blind man that was born blind, and he saw. And then we went through, you know, Jesus was the door, and he was the way that, you know, basically similar to the way, truth, and the life type of communication to us. And again, the Pharisees, the Jews were still having all these kinds of problems with him because he kept identifying himself as someone that was the source. And they said, well, no, God's the source, you know, and they keep struggling with this idea of him being the Messiah. And so we're going to see further down here that they're just wanting to know, are you the Messiah? We want to hear it from your own lips. We want you to be the one that says it. And so here, this is at the Feast of Dedication, which most people don't think of feast as being in the winter, do they? They think of the feast as being the spring, during the kind of the summer, and then the fall harvest.
But, well, I don't know. Christmas dinner's kind of a feast.
Well, believe it or not, this is the Jewish, now the Jewish festival, Hanukkah. This is basically has to do with the Maccabees when they were able to basically redeem the temple.
And yeah, you've there was lost a, me.
The Maccabees were a, you know, most people don't know about them because they're in the Apocrypha, but the Maccabees were ones who were just between when they were exiled and then when they get restored, and then Jesus, the Maccabees kind of happen in there.
The in-between.
Yes, and so what they ended up doing is the Jews, as they happens, you know, they fall away from God. They ended up having, I believe it was, I want to say it, the Greeks, but I can't remember for sure. But they came in and they made an abomination of the temple. And actually a pig was sacrificed in there. And the Maccabees ended up taking the temple back. And it was around that time of year, around Christmas. And that's why they have Hanukkah. So this was the celebration of the Feast of Dedication, the rededication of the temple. It was cleansed and it was made holy again.
Okay.
And Bob would probably know that pretty well, right? Yeah, it is a good read. Yeah, it's in Maccabees 1, or is it? I think there's two Maccabees, isn't there? The Apocrypha is a book of, or a several books in the Bible of the Catholic Church that they still call that canon. The Protestants said, no, this is not canon. But it's still like the Book of Wisdom's there, which is an amazing book. I mean, there's a lot of really good books. It's just not considered the closed book that this is the Holy Bible. Does
right.
that make
Got
sense?
You. Yes.
You can get it on eSword, yeah. Right. And the thing is that in the Maccabees, the story, you can see the hand of God all the way through it. How he basically made it so that they were able to get the temple back. Yeah, miracle after miracle. Right. Which, you know, he did that in the 1948. He did that in the 1960s for the Six-Day War. I mean, you know, God has totally been still showing up for Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so we digress. Do we digress? I think we digress. Okay. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. So if you're the Messiah, if you're the one that we're waiting for, the one that's going to be the king of the Jews, because they knew that's who the Messiah was going to be, you know, stop playing around and just tell us if you're the Christ.
Right.
And start building your kingdom, whatever you're going to do, tell us plainly. And Jesus communicates to them, obviously, kind of like he's answering a question, kind of with a question, you know, with more mystery, which Jesus was very good at, you know. Like, hey, you know, who's, could we give this tax to Caesar? You know, I mean, and should we give it to Caesar? You know, or should we give it to God? I mean, is that who should we be giving this money to? You know, and Jesus says, well, who's on, you know, he asks them a question. Who's on that money? Coin? Mm-hmm. Oh, Caesar's on that coin. Okay, well, then give to Caesar's what's Caesar's and give to God what's God's. So he does this again with them and he says, I told you and you do not believe. I told you what? He's not saying. He says, the works that I do. This is what he's telling him. These works that I'm doing. This is proving who I am. I do in my Father's name. They bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. That would be just horrible to hear, wouldn't it? You're not among my sheep. You're not the ones that who are following me. You're not the ones that hear my voice. You're not the ones that have been wooed in and drawn in by the Holy Spirit and God to me. And we know that the Jews were kept dumb, not being able to hear, not being able to figure out Jesus, because if they did receive him as Messiah, what would he probably not have done? Hung on the cross. Right. And had he not hung on the cross, what would happen? Our sins would not have been purged and cleansed and all the things that his shed blood does for us. Mm-hmm. They would have had their king, but mankind would have still been waiting for a savior.
Right.
They would have had their Messiah in their eyes.
Right.
But mankind would have still been waiting for a redeemer.
But it would
so
be more of an
the
earthly
Jews
thing.
Weren't, because a lot of people look at the Jews, and actually there were what were called crusades, where Christians, so-called, came from the English lands, I'll put it, and they went in and they basically started ravaging and killing Jews mm-hmm. in Jerusalem. And it was all about because they killed Jesus. And they didn't realize that it was a good thing that they killed Jesus so that we could have
eternal life.
And what did we read last time? He didn't get killed. He laid down his life.
Right.
Well, yeah, he got killed. They put him on a cross. But he did it freely.
Mm-hmm.
He could have called for legions of angels at any time to save him.
He could have walked through the crowd without being seen like he did before.
It happened many times, didn't
yeah.
it?
Yeah.
Walked through a crowd. He was pushed to the very edge of a cliff. And he just walks through the crowd. Through the crowd, it says. Not parts. Does it? It just says through the crowd. We don't know what it means. I mean, did like all of a sudden they were pushing and like, where'd he go? I mean, he did a lot of cool things. Okay. So, verse 27. Let's keep going. So this is where we're going to hear about the sheep.
My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand.
Okay, that's good. Well, let's go ahead and read 29 and 30 as well.
My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one.
Okay, so again, he's communicating who these individuals are, who are his sheep. My sheep hear my voice. So that's one of the things, that's one of the attributes of a sheep. You hear his voice. Now, some might say, well, I mean, I don't hear God audibly speaking to me like, hey, go and, you know, or stop doing that, you know. No, we have that still small voice inside of us. Or sometimes it's our own thoughts. Oh, I shouldn't be doing this. And we think, oh, well, that's just my thoughts telling me. No, no, that very well could be God speaking
right.
in your own thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
His ways are very, very mysterious because sometimes we think, and I've used this situation because it's happened to me so many times, oh, I'm going to give John a call. I haven't talked to him in a while. You're thinking you're going to give somebody a call. You're thinking you're the one initiating it. Until you call them and says, oh, I was just thinking about you. Are you doing okay? Or no, I was just thinking about you. And the person says, I just went through a tragedy or something. And you realize, maybe that wasn't my thought. We hear his voice. We And I know them, and they follow me.
Right.
So there's this mutual communion. There's this mutual relationship that's one of hearing, listening, and following. Now, a lot of people have gotten this mistaken, this hearing, listening, and following, with a religious system. They get caught up thinking that when you're hearing God, you're hearing God like at church. And you're hearing God, what the man's saying from the pulpit. And then, you know, you're going to follow him by doing what this so-called organization is doing, and you follow that. There's nothing wrong with being part of a group that has a belief system and their common goal. But that's not what Jesus taught. He's talking about individually in our lives. He's communicating to each and every one of us personally in our own life sphere, our own family, our own workplace. And he's communicating to us, and he knows us, and we hear his voice, and we follow him, you know. It's not like, you know, he's standing in front of us and saying, okay, come here, follow me here. It's like, no, there's a sensitivity that we have. Do we always do it? I wish we did. Wish we always did it. But we don't always do it. Sometimes we follow our own thoughts. Our own desires. Mm-hmm. Outside of what we know would be best.
Right.
You have something, or are you
just
pondering? Okay. Mm-hmm. So my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. Now, this is I'm not going to call it a bad translation, but it is a translation that lacks the real emphasis on what we should be saying. Jesus is saying really truly here, I am continually giving them eternal life. So it's not like, oh, I give them eternal life, we hold it, we possess it. Oh, I've got eternal life, I'm walking around, I now possess eternal life. No, I'm constantly flowing into them the attributes of eternal life. See, eternal life is not a finished product. I know when I got to say, oh, I got eternal life, you know, it's like, I've arrived, I got eternal life. No, eternal life has the reference that it's coming from some place, somewhere, that has a source that we can't always know about, but it is always flowing. It's kind of like you've got those rivers of life flowing out of you. You know, out of those, your belly shall flow rivers of living water. That there's an artesianness to us, to our existence, once we're in Christ. That it's not a stagnant, dormant thing that we're to, you know, have. It's a flowing, it's that living and active that the Word is.
It kind of reminds me of the story of the mother in the Old Testament that borrowed all the pots from the neighbors and started pouring out the oil.
Oh, yes.
And only when the pots were all full and there were no more pots, did the oil run out. And that's how we should be in our walk with the Lord. We should be continually pouring out. Because if we use up
continually
our last,
being offered something to be filled,
right? But if we use our last and we're not being filled up, we are at a stop. We
right.
are at a standstill, and God wants us to continually pour. And you can't pour from an empty vessel; it's impossible.
Well, he's continually pouring.
He is, but
he's continually giving us eternal life. How are we utilizing it? How are we appropriating it?
But you can only fill it so full. And if it's not being poured out, then it's a stagnant.
And again, this is now us releasing what's been poured
right.
into us.
Right.
Because even if we're not releasing, he's still giving us continuously life.
Right.
So what it's doing is it's getting blocked up. Mm-hmm. It's like we've shut off the valve.
Right. It's still available.
Still available.
Right.
So then he goes on to say, and they will never perish. Now, a lot of people have problems with this verse. They have problems with this right here. And they will never perish. Because it sounds like there's a finality to it in never that makes it sound like they will never perish. This is part of the once saved, always saved crowd. Which, you know, Jesus himself basically says, you know, if you believe in me, you will be saved, right? And if you follow me, you will be saved. It's very simple things. It's not if you follow this, these guidelines all the rest of your life. No, it's just if you follow me, if you keep my commandments, you know, the words that I've put in your heart, if you follow those and stay true, it doesn't mean we're not going to make mistakes. So we'll never perish. What's John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world
that he gave his only begotten son,
that whosoever believes in him should what? Should not perish. You could put should never perish, mm-hmm. but have everlasting life.
Wow.
See, there should be a confidence to our salvation. Mm-hmm. We shouldn't have to worry about, oh, I messed up today, I'm out. You know, or I messed up for 5 years,
I'm out.
Because mm-hmm. we don't understand that to God, time is irrelevant. I know that sounds really hard for us to understand. But to God, time is irrelevant because to him, time is a completed thing as well as it's still at the beginning. It's everything all at once. Jesse has described many times in our group, which I think his name was Hugh Ross or somebody, was a scientist, and he explained how God, and this is it's a very limited way to explain it because it's so much more intense than this. But if you were sitting there watching a parade go by in front of you and you saw each float go, each float go by one at a time, you would be watching the parade. And you would be watching it from a standpoint of time mm-hmm. passing by. Correct? Now, take that same person. You now move them up. They're in an elevator. Not an elevator, but they're on a helicopter. We'll put them in a helicopter. Or a tall building mm-hmm. where they're able to see the parade from the very beginning to the end. So time is no longer a limitation for that individual for the parade, is it?
Mm-hmm.
Because now they're in a moment of time, but they're now seeing that parade from the very the end. Now, that's, like I said, the very limited and very... you know, I want to say a dumbed down way of describing the way that God operates, but that is the way that he sees us. He sees us as a finished work. Yeah, he sees the beginning. That's why Paul was called out from his mother's womb. Jeremiah was. Most likely all of us were. We just weren't necessarily called into being the apostle to the nations, to the Gentiles. We were called into whatever we were called into, right?
Right.
What was that scripture that we said? Oh, Jesus says this. He says, you know, take up your cross and follow me. We all have that cross to bear. We all have our life to carry that is after the like and the manner that Jesus carried his physical cross to the cross. We have a cross to bear that is our yielding and surrendering to his ways and his desire for our life. Does that make sense? So no one will snatch them out of my hand. So what does that mean? I mean, sounds like, again, they're pretty secure, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
So what way, then, could somebody that's being held tight in Jesus' hand and will never perish, what way could they be snatched out? They can't be snatched out, right? It's very clear. If we go down to the next verse... And this is really important theology to get. You may think, oh, he's really ham. But this is really important for all of us to get. My Father, who has given them to me, he's given them his sheep, mm-hmm. is greater than all. He's greater than every single entity, any creation. He's greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So why are they not able to snatch them out of the Father's hand? Because Jesus and the Father's hand are one. Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit's hand are one.
Mm-hmm.
So we know that there's verses that talk about if you are in Christ or you're given the enlightenment, the light, the Spirit of God, and you choose to walk away. So it's really what we're doing in our own heart. We're choosing to turn away or to literally... force ourselves out of his hand.
Actually,
who would
finger.
Do that?
Well, free will, though. He gives free will to everyone.
I know, but
man.
Who would do that? It makes no sense to me. To have the love of God, I mean, I guess maybe you start blaming him for everything in your life? And you literally pry yourself out of his hand of safety? Does anybody else have like, I mean, is it just, am I just like weird?
Well, I think sometimes a person can be so hurt.
Mm-hmm. Hurt is a big deal.
You know, let's say there's a devastating tragedy in their family. The loss of a baby or the loss of a loved one, a husband, a spouse, right?
Mm-hmm.
And they never grasp that the rain falls on both the just and the unjust.
Right.
That's the one who produces no fruit or gets choked out.
That's how I kind of explained it to myself, that that's the only way a person could turn away like that. Just start blaming God and saying, you're not real. If you were real, this would never have happened to me.
If you were real, you wouldn't have let it happen to me.
Thank you.
So now, because of circumstances, those situations, they're now saying God doesn't exist.
Right.
So they deny his existence. They deny his goodness and his power. And they're basically going back to, we're just carbon vessels.
But go back to what he said, though, with hurt.
With
by
hurt.
Being hurt. Hurt is a big deal to all of us. And the scripture says, and a lot of the hurt comes from other people hurting us. It comes... We don't ask for it. It just happens. But it says in the word, offenses will happen.
Offenses will come.
Offenses mm-hmm. will come.
And woe to those who they come.
Yeah. But it warns us that it's going to happen. And so we have to be on guard that our pain and hurt doesn't open up too many of his fingers, or that we don't allow our will to be stronger than his love. And his power in our life. And that's where you're saying about rooted deep enough. And that rooting comes from knowing him and knowing his word and being confident that he's there no matter what. And there's a lot of pain in the no matter what.
And knowing that he's like that song says, that he's a good, good father. And he is perfect in all his ways.
Yes.
There's no shadow or turning.
There's
no darkness in him at all. He is fully light and he's fully good. So when bad things happen to us or are allowed to happen to us, we know that they're going to be worked out for our good. They may not be good at the time.
No.
But his intent, that is the key. His intent is nothing but good for us.
Right.
Junior. Well, the thing is that there is a number one, a veil over people's eyes. And so we know that the wisdom of God, the truth, the reality, that he's working all things for our good, that's going to seem foolishness to anybody whose mind is operating in a natural thinking, sometimes called carnal thinking. And so you're going to be battling a natural mind. And so they're going to say, well, if God's good,
and
then
if he loved me, or
if God's good and he loves mankind, let's say the person doesn't even relate to me. Just say mankind. Well, then why was there a serial killer, you know, going and killing, you know, 100 girls over 20 years? You don't think God could have stopped him? Right?
Mm-hmm.
I've heard
true.
Stuff like that.
Yeah.
So the thing is that without an understanding of the fallen nature of mankind, then evil can't be understood. Because evil is a lack. See, what we think is that evil has taken over the world and God can't do anything. No, that's not what happened. We just think that evil overpowered God's goodness. No, God was pulled out of the ability to get involved in mankind unless mankind was allowing him through them to work. Mm-hmm. Jesus is still hindered by that. Mm-hmm. So many people say, well, if Jesus, did so much big stuff, why is the church such a mess? Because mankind is still the ones in control. Until our hearts are changed to be children of God, to the place where we're yielded and surrendered to the will of the Father, we're not letting our own emotions dictate, how we choose to do things. We're letting the character and nature of Christ, free will, washing the feet of our enemies, just before they're about to crucify us. That kind of nature, which can't best just be, you can't just mimic that. You can't just say, well, that's what Jesus did, so I'm going to try to do that.
You can't fake your way through it.
You can't fake your way. That has to be in the heart. So what happened is God's hands were taken off of mankind to the place where he had to work through men's hearts. That's why he needed a guy like Abraham. That's why he needed Moses. That's why he needed David. He needed these people in place to bring about. All of it was to bring Christ into the world. The whole thing was designed to bring Jesus into the world. Or the Messiah, or the Spirit of Christ. Christ, the crucified one. Jesus being the man Christ who took on the ministry of Christ, which was the one that reconciled the ability for God to get back involved in man personally. We didn't need a priest. We didn't need a pastor at the beginning, at the head of the church to tell us, yeah, okay, you guys are all good to talk to God this week. No, we all have access, free access, because of that veil that was torn, which was Christ's flesh being ripped.
Right.
Is this too theological deep?
No, but let me just say this one thing. If we go back to his statement that he made about he needed people like Moses, Abraham, David, John.
Oh yeah, I got sidetracked.
When you look at those men of the Bible, when you look at people that their lives represent who they are, there's one characteristic that all of them display that we have a hard time displaying if we're not careful, and that is that they were all personal with God. It was a personal relationship, a one-on-one. They didn't only have relationship when they walked into a group meeting, or they didn't only have a relationship when people were watching. They had a relationship in their closed doors. They had the relationship in their heart. And we have to make sure that we are there. It doesn't, and I'm going to say this, and I know that this is going to sound like it's totally far-fetched. You do not need church. Oh, yes, did I just say that? Yeah. Wait a second. The pastor's wife just said, you do not need church. You don't need church. You don't need organization to make you a Christian. You need Jesus. You need Jesus in your heart. The reason that we come together is because we're to encourage one another, help one another grow, understand that there's more to this than just doing what's the right thing.
Amen.
That, but we will see you all next Sunday. What?
So would it be true to say that the reason why things like that happen is because people have the veil on and they're not allowed God into their life?
Right.
Like you have a roadblock.
Yeah.
You got to remove the roadblock to let God into your life so people wouldn't, be a serial killer or, have people wait.
Yeah, the thing is that it's all of creation groaning. It's not just mankind.
Right.
I mean, all of creation. I mean, I would say even the solar system. When man fell, because man was given the I guess you caretaking, so to speak, of all of his creation. Right. Have dominion over it. Be fruitful and multiply. Those. I think there were like five great commands that Adam and was given, Adam and Eve were given when they were basically still in the garden. So I guess, and I did sidetrack because I started getting into the other. The key for your friends and the people is that they have to get to the place where they're willing to question their own belief systems. Even Christians need to do
where they're
willing to say, okay, I may not have all the answers, right? I'm open to hearing if there's truth. Right there, you get somebody to start doing that. If you can get them to say, okay, you say, I'm not trying to convince you. All I want you to do is say, I want the truth. And if they say, well, I don't want to, you know, if they don't, then you can't do anything. But if people start saying, no, I do want truth. Okay, if you want truth, then you try to seek after truth and you will find it. Because anybody with an open heart seeking truth will find it. They may get sidetracked along the way. They may get deterred. They may even get into some weird stuff along the way. But if they keep seeking truth, if they never say, oh, I've arrived. I've come to a place where I'm, like you said, I know,
I'm
you know,
there, yeah.
Like many denominations and many you know, seminaries, you know, I've said we're the
Pharisees.
Yeah, we're the
even the Jews.
We've locked it in. This is the truth, and there's nothing outside of this area. Well, as long as they're open to truth, I believe they're going to be able to hear in their heart say, and they're going to hear their heart say, God loves you, and that's the key. Because someone like that is really living a life in fear. They're going, well, you know, bad things happen all the time and something bad could happen to me and the world's, you know, going to hell in a handbasket. All these different things that people think about. Sorry, I keep turning over this way. This chair is like this. You get gay. Remember before? I was facing this way all the time.
Anyway, you don't.
We're going to figure out a different way to do this. Maybe we should like get up on
was,
there. And look
what
down.
You did was you took it from that person saying, you know, why does God let a serial killer go and kill all of those people? Why, you know, why does God let mankind suffer? To take it to the personal, and they're looking for, does God love me?
Child,
not just mankind,
right?
But he's taking that, you're narrowing it down to the me.
Son
and
daughter,
that's when you know
you
when
suffering?
They're really
right.
Truly wanting the truth is when they quit broadening it out and saying, well, why did God let, you know, that guy go down there and kill all those people before he shot himself? You know, they go from that to, does God love me? Why would God love me? It becomes very personal. And at that point, I believe it's our job as friends and all of that to keep it to the personal. Don't say, oh, you have to go to church and you have to do this and you have to do this and you have to do this. No, all you have to do is say, look for the truth, just like he said, look for the truth and you're going to find the truth. Because those that search for truth find truth when they search for it with all their heart.
Exactly.
They'll find truth.
Because God is truth. Because
yes.
Jesus is the truth. So if you're seeking truth, true truth, you will find Jesus.
Phyllis?
I was 18, raised in a good home church, knew the Lord, and walked away for 10 years. And it was because of hurt. And bad life and everything. And it took a child to bring me back.
Right.
But God was waiting there for me to say, I will believe.
Right.
And if you don't, you've got to let God know you really mean what you're saying.
Mm-hmm. And you do that by living a life.
Mm-hmm. And I've never gone back, you know. But it's very easy to walk.
Mm-hmm.
Walk away and get out of that clutch of God's hand.
But you never leave his love. And he never left you or forsake you. He was working in your life the whole time to draw you back. Exactly.
I look back on those 10 years and, whoa, God had to have been there.
Right.
Or I would not be here.
Right. He was still working in you, even though you're saying, I don't want you around.
Yeah.
He was still saying,
well,
you think about any parent. You have a kid says, you know, gets mad at you, says, I don't want you. It's like, you're still going to be looking over and say, okay, I'm going to try to help them here. I'm going to try to help them there. Even if they're fighting you. I mean, God's a good, good father. Yeah.
I was just going to say, like Phyllis, I grew up in church. My mom sent us to church on the Sunday bus for our protection, to send us to church, kept us out of the house and away from, you know, things.
Oh, yeah.
But I also accepted Christ as my Savior, and I grew up in a Baptist church where every Sunday evening we received Christ kind of thing. But as a teenager, because of things that had been done to me, I didn't understand how God could love me. And then one day I was really upset with him, and I started cussing him for everything I knew that I could cuss him, because what I knew at 11 years old, and then figured he wouldn't love me now, and then kept walking my own way. But when I look back, I can see how God constantly and faithfully told me he loved me, because I survived my teenagehood. I have him. You know, God gave me him when he gave us our children. And you know what I mean? So you're right. We sometimes, when you ask, who does that? It's that sometimes that there are just things that are going on with us that we sometimes feel like we have to close that door to him, because there's no way he's going to love us now. There's no way. I mean, even if it's a teenager or a kid or, you know.
I cussed out God. How could he ever love me? So, yeah, we need cleanup work then, don't we, Bob?
Of course, I have a story just like them, but there's two other areas that we can jump out of the Father's hand, and that is, you know, the cares of life can draw us away, and pretty soon you just lose out.
Like Jesse said, chokes a seed. The other one was tribulation, wasn't it?
Tribulation.
That was the sun, right? That was the sun on the seed that was burning that seed, burning the plant.
There is tribulation coming to the church too, you know, and it's already happening in Europe and in Asia. You know, Christians are dying because they will not reject Jesus.
Right.
But Jesus said that if you deny me, I will deny you before the Father. So that's another way we can jump out of his hand.
Reggie does? Reggie?
Yeah. I believe the big difference between us believers and then whatever Junior was saying was this difference between trust, which is super big, because we have seen things happen in our lives that God has worked in us, and we believe that it happened.
Right.
Whenever people get to know God at a young age, and then something happens, or whatever happens to them at an older age, they lose that trust, and then what can you really believe? Well, what can you really believe without any trust? You know? So,
yeah. It does come down to trust. It does.
Like, whenever people say, well, how did this happen? Well, without, if you really love me, they don't see what actually happened in their lives to get them to this point. They don't. Right. It's all about the perspective. They feel like the trust is the biggest part in all of that. They don't actually trust the words he says, trust the words that other people of religion and Christians actually say. Because one thing that is seen in religion is fakeness, you know? And that just automatically ruins the trust. And with non-believers, I feel like that's the biggest thing.
Right.
Well, you know, everything that's being said, it's just reminding me of the way that relationships grow. Like, back... And you'll remember this, is that back, you know, 15 years ago, I had this ungodly fear of death. I was just panicked by it. And then slowly, through losing people and God teaching me that death was part of life and all of those things, came to see death not as this fearful thing, and it's because I grew. How many of you have seen Christians that gave their heart to the Lord 25 years ago, and they're still sitting in the same chair at the same church with the same amount of growth as they had 25 years ago? They have not grown in their relationship. They have not grown in their faith. And that's what God wants us to do. That means, again, it's personal between me and Him. I grow in my faith with Him. And a lot of times He sees the ugly part of it all. Bless his heart. I love this man. But God is so good, and He's so faithful, and He is so loving. He likes me with every wart that I have. He loves me. It doesn't mean that He doesn't want to take that freeze on and put it on that wart and make that wart disappear. It just means He loves me even with that wart on.
Yeah.
And then He'll once I come to Him and say, I want You more than anything. I mean, I need You more than anything. Then we'll deal with the wart. Bunny?
I was just thinking, when you look at people who leave churches, and I certainly run into people continually that are good people with a lot of faith, the problem is the teachings they've received in their churches never helped them to develop. They got so far, and then they didn't grow after that 25 years because the church doesn't, a lot of churches don't teach what they teach. A lot of churches are really hung up on, you know, held in damnation, they're hung up on what you need to do, they're ticking off a little list that you do when you go to church.
That's true.
And you know, there's so much counterfeit Christianity out there that when people walk away from church, maybe you've never really been taught to have that love of Christ. Maybe they're not teaching the true love of Christ.
Yeah.
They're teaching other things which aren't necessarily bad things, but by the same token, what happens when you leave the church? Where's that bond to try to get you back to where you were?
Yeah.
So I look at, they're hung up on all kinds of stuff. And few people would ever say, you don't need a church to believe in Christ. You're not going to, because if you walk around and try to convince everybody, this is the only building to come into that you're going to get that relationship.
Yeah.
There is no other. Then what happens when the times get tough? Where
is yeah, the exactly.
Because it's a building.
Yeah.
That's what we're not being taught.
Yeah.
So if people walk away and they refuse to ever come through the door of a lot of that's isolated because they never got the right teaching.
Right.
They never truly understood what the level of Christ is all about. So therefore, they leave, and it's easy to walk out. It's so easy to walk out. Then you look at the information they get from people that are in churches. Maybe they'll talk to you. Or see. They're saying the same thing. Mm-hmm. Well, guess what? Now that you've done this, this, and this, the church doesn't accept whatever. Because our church, this is what a lot of people don't want people to do.
Yeah.
We don't want them to do drugs. We don't want them to drink. We don't want them to sit in your thinking. Would I ever be accepted into that church? Yes, but on their terms.
Mm-hmm.
Not on the terms of Christ. So you understand why there's such a big breakaway today in the churches. It's huge.
Yeah. Well, and the thing is that we all have to realize everyone is in a process, even those churches.
A lot of
and
don't teach that process.
They're yeah.
Yeah.
Well, it's just the Bible. I'm just trying to tell you, this is just the Bible. I'm not, maybe
however,
we're adding
let me
a
just
little
say,
bit.
Let me just say, though, I think, and I'm not, this is not a pat on the back or anything, but we are very different because we are trying to let you be responsible for you with Jesus. Because when you stand before the throne, I'm not going to be on one side and him on the other. It's going to be you and him, the Lord. And you're not going to be able to point over your shoulder and say, well, because they taught me this or they didn't teach me that. It's your responsibility. Now, I'm not saying that because of what you said about what churches don't teach and what they do teach. What I'm saying is we need to put more responsibility on ourselves as people of God. If if I fell in love with this man over 25 years ago and we didn't have more of a relationship than we did 25 years ago, we would be a mess. It would be nasty. It would be weird. We've grown so much, and not all of those growing pains have been comfortable. It mimics exactly what's happening with us with the Lord. It's not always going to be comfortable, but it is so necessary, because that's what's going to stand at the end. Did you love Jesus so much that you just couldn't wait to be in his presence? Did you love so much that others knew that you loved that much? Or did they have to look for that love that much?
Right.
Did you do what you needed to do to make sure that your heart was knitted and bonded with God so deeply that people, not you, not God, but people had a hard time drawing the line between where they saw God start and you end? Should be very blurred in Christians, I believe. There should not be a definitive line between me and God. We should be so intermingled, so knitted together, that people can't tell. That's my goal. That's my heart. And I'm like, you all can do that too if you want to, and we'll do it together. But I'm still going to do that because I know that's what he's told me I need to do. It's not popular. Huh? Because it takes work. Because it takes an effort. It isn't popular. It isn't come sit me down, feed me this.
It'd be easier to just hit a time clock on Sundays
really
and then just do whatever you wanted during the week. I mean, that'd be easy, right?
But how unfulfilling is that? That is so unfulfilling.
Well, and the thing is, it's not eternal life.
It's not eternal life.
Right, it's not the abundant life.
Jesse, do you have something?
Yeah.
Trust.
Wow.
Yeah.
I love that.
They're kind of synonymous with each other.
They're synonymous. They're like this. Trust and faith.
So you made a comment, and I think it's important to reemphasize this. I've talked about this a couple of times before, but it's really important for us to realize that, because you were saying something, well, you received the wrong teaching, you know, and sometimes that is the case. Sometimes we've heard from man, their interpretation, and you know, to the place where, you know, there's teaching out there that even races are inferior to other races, and we know that that's not true. We know that that God is no respecter of person, and that he's working, you know, in all of us. But anyway, this is from 1 John chapter 2 verses 24 through 27. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. That means dwell. Let it live inside of you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, dwells and lives inside of you, then you too will abide, dwell, and live inside the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has made to us, eternal life. There's that continuous giving of that eternal life. That's this promise that he's made to us. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. So there were people that were trying to deceive the church at that time. Mm-hmm. There was false teaching out there. There was other people who had a gospel that wasn't the 100% gospel that John knew, because he was with Jesus. But listen to what he says here. But the anointing that you received, What's the anointing? The Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. The anointing that you receive from him abides in you. That Holy Spirit lives in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. So that's not even going to be an excuse. I got bad teaching.
Right.
But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide and live and dwell in him. So there is a dynamic to this Christian life that we can all be taught by the Lord. And it's interesting. It talks about in, I think it's on Isaiah. It says like, hey, there'll be no more time when it says, hey, know the Lord, for we will all be taught by him. Isn't that interesting that this in the New Testament is being communicated about us as the church now, that we can all be taught by him? Yeah. So does that mean that we all are being taught something different? No, we're all being taught the same thing, but it can come out in a different perspective in each one of our lives, because all of us are at different walks in our life. And what is being taught to me as a person that's been walking with God 40 years now is not going to be the same thing that's going to be taught to Isaiah, who's recently jumped in with both feet. God's got words for Isaiah right where he's at right now. We're all in a journey, and God's not going to put things on Isaiah that he puts on me at 40 years in the Lord, right? Hopefully, right? Isaiah says, yes, please don't put that on me.
But that's the personal. That's what I'm talking about. That is the personal part. God is going to reach each one of us where we are in him.
Right.
And it's not wrong that Isaiah is at the beginning and he's 40 years in. It's just what it is. That's just what it is. Today is the day. His mercy is new for me today. If you're sitting here and you say to yourself, well, you know, that personal stuff, wow, that really, you know, that gets kind of personal.
Puts some pressure on us.
Puts a little bit of pressure on you. Deal with that right now. Just deal with that. Just say, God, if you really personally want me that much, then help me to personally want you that much. He'll do it. He'll teach you how that works. It's not hard, but it is a job. We have to do it in order. I have to work at my relationship with him.
We've been married
over 25 years, and our relationship hasn't changed, but new things have come into our relationship in the past couple months that is now making it where there is a little bit of testing going on where, you know, and we're learning, but we're into this already over 25 years. You would have thought by now, hey, you know, you kind of got it under your belt.
It's old hat.
No, it isn't. And that's how it's going to be with you and with God and your relationship.
Yeah.
It's going to be different. Vicki?
I was just going to point out that God always started personally from the Bible when you read personally with Adam. Personally with Abraham, personally with Moses. He didn't come to them in the midst of a group of people. He came to them, each one of them,
individually.
Personally, individually. And
good point.
And when Moses was worshiping the moon and the stars because there was something in him that needed to worship, God put that in us. And that's where he draws us personally, and that's why he was able to say to Moses, leave your land, leave your family, and go where I will be.
Abraham, but you're good there.
Sorry, Abraham. Sorry, but it's a...
I knew who you meant, and you know who you meant.
I'm glad you did. Thank you.
Just for anyone here so they don't run with that story.
Right,
heard Moses.
And then with Moses, with the burning bush.
Right.
Here,
yeah.
Drew him away.
Right. Holy ground.
Yeah.
Right.
He knew it was personal that he put it in all of us to personally want something. Ergo, we have our idols, we have our music, we have all that stuff.
Right.
It really is, that's our thinking, that's where it's supposed to go, but it's in us to lead us to him.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I hear people say, well, that church didn't spiritually feed me. And I understand what they're saying, but the bottom line is, you need to spiritually feed yourself.
Right.
Right.
A relationship before you can be part of a church to be spiritually.
Mm-hmm. Well, and then there are people who give their hearts right away, and they need nurturing. They need, you know, they need to be given guidance and direction. But it shouldn't be that they're going to be come some surrogate to you that you're going to be the source that feeds them now for the rest of their life. You should be immediately trying to get them to hear from God, listen to His voice, being obedient to Him, being taught by Him. And I think that's where the church has fallen short. I think that's why we're as immature as we are, because as long as we keep hearing from man, we're only going to get manly results. We're going to get man's results. Mm-hmm. Once we start hearing individually from God the Father, each and every one of us, we're going to get godly results. And the world will change because we'll start to be the light.
And one more thing, I do want to say this. That doesn't mean that if you're in a big body, a big church.
Like this one.
Spiritually speaking. But that doesn't mean if you're in a big church that God will not personally come to you.
Mm-hmm.
And then 2 feet away from you, another person God comes to personally. He is capable of being personal with every person.
Right.
He's
capable. We all have our own little individual spot in front of him at his
throne. I remember 1,000 people in a church and my sweet daddy walking down to the altar and giving his heart to the Lord and me wiping his snotty nose and wiping his tears. That was very personal for him. And he could not have told you the other 1,000 people that were in that room. He had a personal experience with God, and my daddy kept it personal. He loved the Lord so much. That's what we're talking about. He does come to us personally. He wants to keep it personal, and we need to encourage one another when we meet together.
Amen. And we will finish this at another time because we didn't get very far, but that's all good, right?
Good.
Woo! Oh, Father, we just thank you for you just being in our lives and being the one that has given us life and life eternal. Lord, that you have said here that we will never perish. And that we cannot even be snatched out of your hand. So, Lord, I pray that our hearts would stay tender and soft, realizing that even if there's bad things that have come into our lives, Lord, that you love us and that you're for us, you're not against us, and that you will take even what the enemy means for evil in our lives, Lord, and make it good. And we just thank you, Lord, that you are here today, and you were speaking through many of us, and that we've heard the voice of the Lord, and we pray that we would be able to grow and be all ones that come from this today and not be just hearers of the word, but Lord, where it applies in our lives, that we become doers of the word. And we do. We open up our hearts, Lord, for the truth that will make us free, Lord. We open up our hearts to just be hungry for truth, to never think that we've arrived, Lord, but to always realize that you're always speaking to us and always teaching and always expanding our ability, Lord, to understand and grasp, Lord, who you are and what you want to do in our lives and in the lives of others. And we just thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Jesse, for your hard work. Thank you,
yes,
Reggie,
thank
for
you,
your
Reggie.
Help.
Yep.
Thank you, worship team. We love you guys.
Can I talk to you for a minute?
Oh, yes. Have him come on in. Yes. Okay, hang on just a second.